Last week, I read quotes from Christian leaders throughout the last 2,000 years about what they said about fasting. I was not able to read some of the more modern quotes, and I want to read two this morning. First, from a woman by the name of Edith Schaeffer, the wife of the late Francis Schaeffer, one of the most renowned theologians of the 20th century. And I read it as a description of what the purpose of fasting is, because it is very easy for us to think or interpret fasting as something that we do to merit the favor of God. In other words, I've got to earn my right for God to respond in prayer, to God respond to my prayers. I've got to earn that right, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to fast, and perhaps God will hear my prayers because I'm fasting. In other words, something I do to merit the favor of God. It's very important that we understand that fasting is not about your merit or my merit. Fasting is about God revealing himself to us, and you and I being in a place where we can hear what he's saying. It's not that fasting gives us merit before God, but fasting helps us to hear from God. It's like it clears out away all the debris in order for us to hear. And it's like if you're on your remote and you're going from channel to channel and you've got fuzz on one channel, you can't quite see it for some reason or another. It's like what fasting does, it clears that channel out. Now we've got a clear channel to God. Well, Edith Schaeffer puts it like this. She says, "Is fasting ever a bribe to get God to pay more attention to our petitions? No. 1,000 times no. It is simply a way to make clear that we sufficiently reverence the amazing opportunity to ask help from the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, to choose to put everything else aside and concentrate on worshiping, asking for forgiveness, and making our request known. Considering his help more important than anything we could do ourselves and our own strength and with our own ideas." We've looked at a number of verses over the last 2 weeks that have said something like this: not by might, not by my power, but by thy spirit. That is really the focal point and the meaning of fasting. It is an act on our part to say, you know what? It's not about when I go to that interview next week, it's not about me saying the right words. It's not about my resume, in fact. It's about God, who I am trusting to bring his will about in that interview. And fasting, like, puts us in a place where everything is cleared out of our heads, and I am focusing on God and on my relationship with him. I'm hungering for God as opposed to the flesh, as opposed to food. It's like an opportunity that you and I have to make that choice. That, God, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to choose you before I choose food. I'm going to choose you before I choose family or friends or counsel or anything. I'm choosing you. And fasting is simply the means and the vehicle that one of the means and the vehicle that God gives us to do that. Then Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade for Christ, the late Bill Bright, said this in 1995. "It will take nothing short of the supernatural to stem the tides of judgment devastating our land. I believe that nothing else can compare with the supernatural power released than when we fast and pray. We know for certain from Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Fasting, then, is an opportunity for me to diligently seek God, who says, when I diligently seek God, hey, God says, I'm going to reward you. So then, a part of diligently seeking God is your motive, your attitude, your mindset. You know, don't for a moment think that Satan is disinterested in you fasting. This past week has been one of the most difficult weeks that I have experienced in ministry. The reason? There was like one family crisis after another all week long. Your family crisis. Wonder why? I'll tell you why. Because Satan wants to get you in a mindset so you can't receive the blessing that God wants to give you today. Because you see what fasting does is you laser beam to the precious Spirit of God. And if He can get us to do anything, think anything, He can get you mad at your spouse. He can get you mad at your boss. He can get you mad at your friend. If He can do this and get you mad at me, you know, how are you going to participate in what God wants to do? Well, look at Matthew 6. I want to show you His promise. Now, it's very important that you see that this is not a promise that some Baptist preacher has given you. It ain't got nothing to do with the Baptist preacher. It's in the Word of God. Listen to what He says. Last week we looked at this passage from a different perspective. He starts out in Matthew 6 and he talks about the people giving their money. And He says, hey, beware of how you give your money. Don't give your money so somebody will see you and say, oh, wow, look how much money he's given or she's given. In other words, don't give your money so someone will see. If that's your motive so that you will be rewarded by men, you've gotten your reward. You're not going to get a reward from me, says God. The reward being the blessings of the Lord. Okay? So that's where He starts out in Matthew 6. He starts talking about your money, doing it with the right motive. Then He moves to talk about prayer. And He says, I don't want you praying long prayers that really have no meaning whatsoever, just filled with words, empty words, repetitive words, for no other reason than you can say, well, you know, I know the words. Or someone else can hear you say, you know, can think that you are really just very spiritual because you have all the right words. He says, don't pray like that. If you want, says God, me to hear you, then, you know, you worry about how I hear your prayer, not how someone else hears it. And then he gives the Lord's Prayer. Okay? So the first part is how you give, the right motive in giving. The second motive is how you pray. The third motive is how you fast. So that's where we are in verse 16. So look there now. He says, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their what? Reward. Okay? In other words, you have a choice and I have a choice. Do you want a heavenly reward or an earthly reward? You get one or the other, but not both. So if you fast to be seen by men, and in the process, to please men, to exalt yourself, then what the Scripture says, well, you know what? You're not going to get a blessing from me. Well, maybe you're thinking something like this. Well, does that mean, Pastor Kip, that we shouldn't be having a corporate fast? because everyone knows we're having a corporate fast. Absolutely right. But what is our motive for the fast? Our motive for the fast is not so we can be seen by men and thought to be very spiritual. Our motive for this fast is to find God and seek God's face. And in the process, God reveals Himself through answered prayers. See, that is the reward. The reward is when God reveals Himself through answered prayers. Look at John 15. Keep your finger in Matthew 6. Look at John 15. Okay, you'll need to keep your Bibles open this morning. I've got a lot of passages I'm going to show you. Here's what he says in John 15, 7. He says, if you abide in me, fasting is really a way to abide in God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Notice what John 15, 7 and 8 say. They say, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, because I want to do it. Why do I want to do it? Here's why I want to do it. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. In other words, when I answer your prayers, I reveal myself to you. If there's any doubt that I exist, says God, here is one way you will know that I exist. When I speak to you, not as some angel Gabriel standing, you know, some angel Gabriel in a dream, but when I speak to you through the circumstances in your life that you cannot explain except for my making it happen. That's what he's saying. And so the reward, go back to Matthew 6, the reward that he is talking about has to be from the right motivation, that you want to see God, know God, and hear from God, not that you want to for men to see you and think that you're spiritual. Of course, you know, in the first century, that was more likely than it is today, that people would see you fasting and think that you're, you know, really spiritual and lift you up high and mighty. Today, if someone finds out you're fasting, they're going to think you're some nutcase. So that motivation is really not as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. But the point is still the same. The motivation is critical. That's why in Isaiah 58, you don't have to turn there, but you can look at that later today. Isaiah 58, God says something like this. He says, oh, so you've got sackcloth and ashes today. Oh, so you're mourning and fasting today. And then he says something like, you know what? Don't waste your time. I'll tell you what a real fast is. A real fast is when your heart is changed and what you do is you respond to the homeless. You respond to the widow. You respond to the orphan. In other words, what he's saying in Isaiah 58 is this. God is concerned about your heart. What is going on in your heart today relative to the God who loves us, and does it translate into how you treat the people around you? Because it's almost as if he's saying, look, guys, so you're having a fast at Bethany Lane Baptist Church today. Well, that is so good, but how are you treating your husband? How are you treating your wife? Children, how are you relating to your parents? Do you understand what I'm saying? It is as if what God is saying in Isaiah 58 is, don't look like you're broken before me when you are in known sin and rebellion to others. Do you understand what I'm saying? So then, for example, when we come together tonight, and I said a minute ago, you know, we need to come before the Lord, and we need to come before the Lord with repentant hearts. Why is that? Because what we need to acknowledge before God, that you know what? We are human beings who stumble and fall and fail over and over and over and over again. Did not we just see a memory verse that says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and righteous to heal us, to cleanse us, and to forgive us. If we confess, the sense of confession is that you and I are broken before God and we say, Father, you know, I've just blown it. I have blown it. I acknowledge it to you. And Lord, I confess to you, I'm probably going to blow it tomorrow. But as of right now, it's the desire of my heart that I come clean with you. And I say that so far as I'm able, I am not going to blow it tomorrow. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's a sense of repentance, a sense of brokenness that should motivate us to fast before God. Here's what else he says in Matthew 6. He says, verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, wait a minute. I thought God was everywhere. I thought God saw everything. Why in the world is the text talking about whether or not the Father sees me? Jordan, will you do me a favor? Well, come stand up here with me. Okay, Jordan, I want you to look to the door. You see me? Well, I see you. You don't see me? You see me yet? Why is that? Oh, you're not facing me. Oh. So is that how you are with God sometimes? You see, God wants to see you. You know what? If I want to, let's do it this way. So you turn to me. Okay? Now, you see me, Jordan? He's facing me. You know, God wants fasting to do to you and me. He wants you to face me. Stop making excuses. Thank you, Jordan. Stop making excuses. But, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that. And Pastor Kip, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. You don't know what my son... No. Stop making excuses. Face God. And stop making excuses. What he says is, confess your sins. So I want to forgive you. I want to heal you. But you know what? Until you face me, I can't do it. This afternoon, those of you who aren't going to eat, your stomach's going to call. Because, see, our stomach's on a clock. You know, I got an alarm clock. It goes off at a certain time. The amazing thing is your stomach has a clock. And the clock is set based on your schedule of eating. Now, here's what you can do. When the alarm goes off, you figure out where you're looking. See, are you looking at God right there? Are you watching the ball game? Because, you know, if I were you, if you really want to be serious about this, turn the ball game off. Can't look at the face of God and watch TV at the same time, can you? Turn it off. You voice a prayer to God. You voice a prayer to God and you just say something like this. You say, you know, Father, you say, first, in the name of Jesus, flesh, I will not surrender to you. You are not my master. Dear Christ, I surrender my all to you right now. And I ask you to reveal yourself to me. And you know what that just did? You just planted the seed for what God is going to do in your life. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Okay, what page is that in our pew Bible? Daniel chapter 9. 1066. Okay, you need to open a Bible. Open it up. There's one in front of you right there if you don't have yours. I have found when people read it in black and white, they're more apt to believe it. Okay, here's what happens in Daniel 9. This is at the period in Israel's history that they have been in exile for almost 70 years. Look at Daniel 9. We're going to begin in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay? I want you to be very sure to understand what he just said. Daniel has been reading the words of the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah said that Israel would be in exile for 70 years. And Daniel has just realized that the 70 years is almost completed. So that would mean it's getting time for the first group to go home. Well, you know what you would think if it's time for the first group to go home? What would you think Daniel would do? Celebrate. Call a party. You know, let's have an exile party. Let's celebrate the fact that the 70 years is almost over, and very soon a group of us are going to leave Babylon, and we're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to rebuild the temple. Let's celebrate. You would think that's exactly what Daniel would do, because he's learned what is going to happen. God has already written it down. Now, notice what he does. Verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him. I want to seek his face, says Daniel. I want to make sure I am looking in the face of God. So I made it my attention. What would he have done if the ball game was on that afternoon? What would Daniel have done? Would he have still given the Lord his attention? So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Well, it looks like he's in mourning. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah. Look down now at verse 17. His prayer continues. Those 10 verses or so are all about confession and repentance. 17 says, so now, our Lord, Listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. In other words, he's just read that Jeremiah says they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But what he's praying for is exactly what the prophecy said was going to happen. Why is that? Do you realize that Matthew 7 says, Matthew 6 says, verse 7 or 8, somewhere in that range, it says, God knows your prayers, your needs, before you ever voice them. Then he says, to voice them anyway. Well, how come? Your prayers are the seed for the movement of God's Spirit in your life and in the life of all those around you. What we did earlier when we prayed over people, your prayers are the seed for the movement of God's Spirit to accomplish those prayers that you voiced on their behalf. It is just like grass that's planted in soil. The seed is planted, it germinates, and down the road, the seed, the grass, comes up. It is nourished, it is watered, it's fertilized, and then it comes up. It is exactly that way when it comes to God answering our prayers. It is our prayers and fastings become an aid to our prayer. Fasting has to have, biblical fasting has to have a spiritual purpose. If fasting does not have a spiritual purpose, it is not biblical fasting. For example, you're on the fast right now. Some of you are. Let's suppose what you do is this afternoon, when your stomach clock begins to alarm, you just continue doing what you're doing. Well, where's your spiritual purpose? Because that pleasant pain did not direct you to God to pray for some particular purpose. We've named two specific purposes as a part of this fast. So what you should do is you should pray the prayer right then. See, fasting is not an end. It is an aid. It is a support to prayer. We don't find fasting in the Bible just as a standalone. It's always a support to prayer. There's a passage, keep your hand in Daniel, move to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 9 real quick. Keep your hand in Daniel. Matthew 17. Somebody gets a page number, call it out. Matthew 17. Okay, this is a very interesting passage. And it's a passage that in the NIV, one of the verses, it'll be probably just footnoted, because in some manuscripts, the verse is not there. But what was the number? Got to say it louder. 1164. Okay, here's what's happened. A child has an illness that a demon is the root of. And so the father brings the child to the disciples to cast the demon out. The child has seizures. And they try to cast the demon out, and the disciples can't do it. Look at verse number 19. Chapter 17, verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, "Why could we not cast it out?" They don't understand. And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith." Okay, what does fasting do? Fasting directs us to God. It becomes something that we can like hold on to increase our faith. Remember what we said about Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Fasting is an aid in coming to God. And in this situation, the disciples didn't have enough faith. So Jesus says, because of the littleness of your faith, For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Verse 21, which is not in the NIV, says, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What he does is Jesus combines prayer and fasting together, and fasting becomes the aid whereby unbelief is dealt with, and a lack of faith is dealt with. That's why. Okay, let me ask you a question. Anybody in here ever had doubts? You've had doubts, really? Okay, anybody in here had some really big doubts? Okay, have there been times in your life that you just seem like, for some reason, you got lots of faith to believe in God? Can you ever remember something like that taking place? Raise your hand if that's happened in your life. Okay, now keep your hands up. Now, here's God's precious plan. There are people in this room right now who are strong in faith right now. Maybe God has just done, just keep your hands up. Maybe God has done something really powerful in your life. But right now, you have a bastion of faith. You know what He wants you to do with it? God will leverage your faith. Okay, put your hands down. Doubters, raise your hand. Doubters, you just had them up, raise them. Okay? God will allow the faithers to be leveraged in their faith with the doubters. Do you understand what I'm saying? The only way that you can put your hands down now, the only way that that will take place is if you acknowledge that you right now, God has blessed you with a supernatural dose of His presence, His person, and His faith. And so what you do is when you come tonight, you come filled with believing in the power of God's Holy Spirit. It is as if you have a treasure. Now, you don't stand up here on the stage and say, oh, I'm a person of faith. Look how much I got. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you know in your heart that you are filled with the literal presence of God to believe. Don't you? You remember that situation where the father brings the son to Jesus and Jesus says something like, and he says to Jesus, he says, if you are able, will you heal my son? And Jesus says, if I'm able. He says something like, where's your belief? He says, if you believe, I can do all things. And then the man says, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. See, there are people in here tonight, and you, what you're saying today, you're saying, help my unbelief. And then we got people in here that are the faithers, and right now, you take your faith, and you let it be leveraged. And that's how the power of God's Spirit moves in a place. That's why it's the body of Christ, and it is one body. We come together in the name of Jesus, different gifts here and different gifts here, and together we make up who God calls us to be. That's why it's so important that you are here. What if you are a faither? What if you got the power of faith? What if you got the power of faith to put your hand on a husband and a wife who are literally breaking up? Put your hands on them to heal them. Because they ain't going to believe it. I can tell you that. I can promise you that. They ain't going to have nothing to do with it, in fact. But you got faith. The body of Christ comes together and we lay hands on one another and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit because there was one who believed. Now you tell me if that won't preach. Go back to Daniel. Oh, goodness. Look at Daniel 17, Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. We'll close up here in just 1 second. He says, this is a beautiful prayer. He already knows the prophecy. He already knows it. He's praying and fasting for God to do what He said He's going to do. Verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merit of our own, but on account of thy great compassion, on account of your great mercy, Father. Why do we come together? Why do we pray and fast? Is it because it's on the basis of our merit, or is it because you want to do the miraculous? That is the reason why we come together. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and take account. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. The body of Christ is called by the name of Jesus, and he wants to move in response to our prayers. Now listen to the reward. He's prayed, he's fasted, he's repented, he's humbled himself before God. He's even repented for sins that he did not personally commit. He's repented for sins for the whole people of Israel. There is nothing in this man that's going to get in the way of God's Spirit moving. Now, while I was praying, while I was speaking and praying, while I was doing it, confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, this is actually the angel Gabriel who appears in him as a man. Then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And in the verses that follow, the angel Gabriel gives Daniel a prophecy, not of just his day, but for the rest of human history. And why, and what was the basis of that reward? It was when Daniel humbled himself before God and fasted and prayed and supplicated for the people. It says, at that very moment, the command was issued by God. What that means is when we come together tonight in the name of Jesus Christ and we come under the Spirit of God and we repent and submit ourselves to Him, what that means is at that very moment, the Spirit of God will be commanded to move in response to our prayers. Do you believe that? Listen, you know the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us tonight. Not the fast, not how much we're praying, not how we pray, not how we sing, but the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. So if you come with that understanding, we're purified. And God will do what God is going to do. He will reward us by revealing Himself through answered prayers, and circumstances flipped on their end so that you and I will stand up and say, let me tell you what my God did. Let's pray. I thank you that you love us, God. I thank you that you love us enough to speak to us. And Lord, I pray right now that the people in this room will know that you just spoke to them. Father, there are people in the room right now that have yet to, they've yet to really grab your hand. They've yet to acknowledge that apart from you, they're lost. So close for some, but so far away. If you're in this room today and you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you what you can do in a moment. In a moment we're going to sing. And when we stand, what you do is you leave your seat and you come and you stand in front of me. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, you say these words: I want to be saved. You say those words: I want to be saved. When you say those words, what you're saying to me is that you believe that Jesus is the only beggar, you're the only, that Jesus is the only Son of God. He is God's Son. That's the first thing. The second thing you're saying is that you believe He died on a cross to forgive you, to act as a forgiveness payment for you, for your sins. And if you believe that He died for you, God will forgive you. So the third thing is, because you believe He's the Son of God and He died for your sins, that you invite Him into your life. And you're saying you're giving Him your life today to do things His way and not your own. That's all you do. I'll take care of the rest. I hope you realize if you have yet to be born again, the opportunity that God wants to give you right here today, He won't make you be saved. He won't make you have eternal life. He will simply offer to you the gift of salvation that only you can open. Our role is simply to help you do that. So that's what you do when we begin singing. You come. You come to me here. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for the loosing of your Holy Spirit in this place. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians are going to come now and lead us in a song.